Please turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading in verse 4 this evening. We'll be looking especially at verse 10 through the end of the chapter, but to get the context, we'll begin in verse 4. You'll remember as we've looked at the book of Jonah that God had called Jonah and called him to a new and groundbreaking mission. To go to the Gentiles, to go not only to the National Geographic innocent natives of some far off island that it might be easy to view through some romantic glasses, but he called Jonah to take the gospel to really the arch enemies of Israel, to go to the Ninevites, the Assyrians, preaching the word of God, calling them to repentance. And of course, Jonah rebelled against God, right? The kids remember that Jonah heard this from the Lord, and Jonah, instead of doing what the Lord had called him to, went the other way and thought he was fleeing from the presence of God. But God demonstrates that God is not limited in his presence. He's not limited in his power. But as we saw last week, God sent a storm to pursue Jonah, and he also sent sailors who acted as prophets, really, of the Lord, speaking for God, even though they are unbelievers at that point in the story. God uses their mouths to speak forth his truth into the life of Jonah, almost as when Jesus comes in to Jerusalem there on the there on Palm Sunday, and he says, even the stones would cry out if these people did not worship me. And God is able to raise up prophets, men and women to speak truth into the lives of his saints, even among the non-believers in the world. And some of us have had that painful experience of being rebuked by a non-believer for an attitude or action that we were taking. And that was where Jonah was at the end of where we left off last time, and where we'll read this time, with the sailors saying, in essence, "What were you thinking, Jonah?" And so hear now God's word, Jonah 1, beginning in verse 4 through the end of the chapter. "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and from where, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Well, it's quite obvious that this passage demonstrates to us the sovereignty of God. God's control over the sea, over the storm that comes on the boat, over the men on the ship who Jonah was interacting with. However, we can ask the question, to what end is God sovereign? To what end does the book of Jonah in this passage describe the sovereignty of God? Why is it that God controls these events in this way? And to understand that, it helps us if we think about the great theme of the book of Jonah. The great theme of this book is really ties in with the fact that we've talked about that it really has a lot more to do with Jonah than with the unbelievers who Jonah interacts with. And specifically, it has to do with the fact that Jonah does not understand the mercy of God. Jonah does not understand that God is sovereign over his mercy. Jonah does not understand the truth of God's statement that I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so God is teaching Jonah this principle. Now, why is it important for Jonah to learn this principle? Or to ask it in maybe even a little bit different way, why is it important at this point in the Scriptures for God to demonstrate and to show His sovereignty over His mercy in this way? Why is that important? Well, think about the context. At a time when the gospel is going forth to the Gentiles for the first time, when the news of Jehovah God, of faith and repentance, is going to the non-Jews in a large-scale way for the first time, it's imperative that God show that He is sovereign over His salvation, that He is sovereign over His mercy, over His blessings that He pour out. Because the reality is that the Israelites would like to keep those things to themselves. The reality is that we would struggle with this. We would like to control who believes at times. We would like to be in charge of who is in the kingdom of heaven. We would like to be in charge of who it is that God extends His mercy to, because we look around and we say that there are some people that God should not include in His covenant people. But God is teaching Jonah and us by extension that He is sovereign over His mercy. And so what we find is that God demonstrates here that He sovereignly controls the world for His gracious purposes. For His purposes of saving sinners and of sanctifying the saints. Both of saving, bringing sinners to faith and repentance, and He controls events so that saints might be built up in the faith. So God sovereignly controls the world. And that statement is not particularly controversial among our evening service crowd. I'm not real concerned that people are going to disagree with that statement in our congregation, that no, we don't believe that God sovereignly controls. And obviously in this passage before us, God sends this huge storm that He sends. And He controls the casting of the lot. We looked at that last week. And then Jonah confessed who he was and his relationship with God. And then as we look at the beginning of the passage this week, verse 10, these sailors they're incredulous. They can't believe it. You know, their response to Jonah is, Jonah, what were you thinking? If your God is that great and powerful, what possibly possessed you to try to get away from Him? Why would you want to get on the bad side of that kind of a God? You know, we can understand that the sailors might have said, I worship some God of Egypt, but if I get out on the high seas, I can kind of do whatever I want, because that God's no longer in control. But Jonah, that's not the nature of your God. So what are you doing? And so then they say, verse 11, Jonah, what do we do now? You've gotten us into this little pickle here, Jonah. How about you tell us, Jonah, how we get out of this little pickle? Give us some advice here. And Jonah, of course, tells them to throw him over. And yet the men, verse 13, respond to that by saying, well, we know that you're a prophet of the Lord. We can see the power of this God. And we really don't want to get on the bad side of this God. If He's upset at us already, what happens if we throw you over and He thinks that was the wrong move? So we'll keep trying to, we're going to try to get you back to land, and we'll just drop you off somewhere, and then we'll go about our business separate from you. Thank you very much, Jonah. And so they try to outrow the storm, but of course it doesn't work. God is controlling the storm, and God does not let it stop. And so finally God actually increases the severity. The storm grows worse. This storm that was already frightening the sailors, the waves get bigger than what they were. And so now the sailors say, God, You have done this. We don't want to do this. We don't want to throw Jonah overboard, but we don't know what else to do. And so we are going to throw him overboard. Please hold us guiltless for this. We didn't invite this man to flee from you. We didn't ask him, hey, come with us and flee from God. We didn't want him on board. We didn't want this storm. We want, this is not what we want, but this is apparently what you want. And so they throw him over. And of course, what results in that from that is that the storm ceases. And it leads to the conversion of the sailors and also to conviction for Jonah. And what we see quite clearly is just that God is in control. It just says the apostles in the New Testament marvel that even the wind and the seas obey Jesus Christ. That the wind and the seas are at His command. And think, the wind and the sea, it's hard. Some of you are much more scientific than I am. But as far as on a big scale, I can't think of things that are harder to keep in control in the world, in the earth around, the natural world, than the wind. And we have no way, the wind goes where it wants, and the sea, which is this giant mass of water, how do you keep it in control? And so God's really showing, it's one thing to say that I control the dry land and hold it steady. Well, that's certainly noteworthy. It speaks to the control of God. But to say that even the wind and the seas obey our Lord is quite a statement. And God controls these things for the good of His people. And that's an amazing reality of God's providence, that all things work together for the good of His people. And so God's providence is not like an atomic bomb, where sometimes something bad happens to one person, but with an atomic bomb we end up killing a lot of people who we really didn't intend to kill. Right? It's just like a widespread destruction. When God interferes, when God providentially orchestrates events, it's for the good of all of His people who are involved. So that here, for instance, you have Jonah, who is the main recipient of the displeasure of God. But God uses it also for the conversion of others of His elect these sailors who are on the boat as well. And so God in his wisdom is able to coordinate these things and make his providences very targeted. And it's difficult for us to believe, and we stand in amazement at the wisdom of God and his ability to do this. And sometimes it's hard for us to believe because we find ourselves involved in traumatic events where we feel maybe quite a bit like these sailors did, where we're just innocent bystanders. And, you know, why would God bring this into my life? I didn't do, you know, this doesn't have anything to do with me. And we might even think of, you know, think of the account of Achan. When Achan sins, and then all the several men die when they go up to Ai. What about those men? Well, God was doing something. He was in some way using Achan's sins to accomplish his purposes in the lives of those other men who were killed and in their families as well. And so we see that here in the book of Jonah, that God sovereignly controls the world and he sovereignly controls it for the good of his people. And one purpose is that he is controlling the world for the salvation of sinners. Even in Jonah's running, even in this great storm, God has the good of the sailors, their conversion in mind. And one thing that's very clear in this passage, in chapter 1 of Jonah, is that evangelism and the fruits of evangelism are not contingent on us, on our righteousness. Jonah did not go on a cruise to be an evangelist on the boat. He didn't say, there's some needy people on this ship. I feel called to a ministry to sailors. That's not his purpose at all. But he isn't doing righteousness at all. And yet God saves those sailors. And God orchestrates these events. The storm, the casting of the lot, and the calm that comes immediately after the man overboard experience with Jonah. God orchestrates all of those things to bring the sailors to faith and repentance. And the sailors really get firsthand evidence that Jehovah is the true God. And for the sailors, as they watch what Jonah is going through on this boat, there had to be for them a sense of, if this is how God deals with his followers, how will he deal with us when we are at enmity with him, when we know nothing of him? We do not want to offend this God. And so they're convinced that they ought to worship God. Verse 16, they fear the Lord exceedingly and offer a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Have you ever wondered how we know about verse 16? Presumably, Jonah is the author of the book bearing his name. And Jonah's not on board the boat when verse 16 takes place. How do we know about verse 16? I think a really easy explanation is to say, by this point in the voyage, the sailors have nothing left to take to Tarshish. Right? They've thrown the cargo overboard. So why would they, you know, they aren't just on a pleasure cruise to go and sightsee in Tarshish. They're taking merchandise. So now that we don't have any merchandise, what are they going to do? We might as well go back to Joppa, reload the boat, and head to Tarshish again. And there's reason to believe that all of this storm and the events would have taken place pretty close to that end of the Mediterranean anyway. So they weren't that far along in their voyage. And so presumably they went back to Joppa and maybe even beat Jonah back to land, quite possibly beat Jonah back to land, and word goes out, Jonah finds that people already know what happened on that boat when he steps back on shore, or shortly thereafter there are witnesses to this event. And so I think that that's a very plausible way of how we know and how Jonah found out the events of verse 16. Well, what it illustrates is that God is using even the most horrific events in world history to bring people to salvation. And of course, this is true on a micro sense, in a micro sense, as it was on that boat that day. But it's of course true in a macro sense as well, as Acts 2:23 and 24 tells us that Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That they took him with lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And so God orchestrates events, even the most horrific events, even the most horrific event of all time, of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, in order to save sinners, in order to bring sinners to faith and repentance. And in a similar way, we can think of Christ's experience on the cross. And even in that moment, there were conversions that took place, even in the midst of that and immediately following that awful experience. I was at the Stavolas this week, visiting with them, and they were telling me about a good friend of theirs, who one of their friends from New Jersey, who was converted through the death of his younger brother. That was the event that God used to call him to faith and repentance. And I think that all of this points us to the fact that God is controlling events in the world for the salvation of sinners. And we need to be sensitive to that, people of God. We need to be looking for those around us who are experiencing the storms of life, who are experiencing different providences of God that God might be using in their lives to give them an openness to their eternal needs, to looking to the Lord. And so we need to be asking ourselves the question, who in my circle of friends is experiencing storms which God may be using to call them to himself? Well, so that's the sailors. God's using these things for the salvation of sinners, but it's really not the main point. Because, of course, as we've talked about, this is the story of Jonah. And Jonah's the focal point, and what we find is that God is sovereignly controlling the events of the world for the sanctification of saints as well. Now, we saw in verse 9 last week that Jonah confesses his relationship with God. And then in verse 10, we find that he gave to the sailors the rest of the story. He then explained to them, and so they were up to speed by the end of verse 10 with what he is saying. So why is it then that Jonah, if he's confessed this, he's come clean, the sailors know what needs to happen to Jonah, why is it that Jonah needs to be tossed overboard? Well, one possible answer would be that sin deserves death. And that's true enough in one sense, but we don't see God dealing with other sinners this way. You know, even David, after the sins of adultery and murder, doesn't say, well, now I might as well jump off the rooftop. There's forgiveness to be found with God. Moses, after striking the rock, doesn't say, all right, go ahead and stone me now. My life is over. So it doesn't seem to make sense that the explanation here is, well, Jonah had sinned and therefore he has to go overboard and die. And on top of that, there seems to be Jonah has to get back to God's bidding. And some people said, well, the reason why Jonah has to be tossed overboard is, you know, he's got to get back to doing the will of God. And the only way back to shore is through this great fish. Well, the sailors seem quite willing to take him back. And so that doesn't seem to be a very good explanation either. A possible explanation is simply that God wants to show his power. And yet, And one thing that makes that very attractive as an explanation is the sign of Jonah that's referred to in the New Testament. That God wanted to use this as a foreshadowing of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, he wanted Jonah in the water. And then it's simply that. And I think that's a partial answer, but doesn't really answer the whole question of, well, why now? Why in this way? If Jonah had an ordinary means of getting back to shore, why did Jonah need to go overboard and ride in the fish for a few days? Well, another answer is that Jonah needed to go overboard just to save the ship. And this was fascinating to me. There's a great divide in the commentaries on this very question. And the question is basically, is what Jonah does here in verse 12 the most selfless act ever, or is it a further act of rebellion on Jonah's part? Is it Jonah saying, you know, look, I know the Lord, I know my eternal state, throw me overboard so that all of you can be saved? Or is it Jonah saying, hey, I still don't want to go to Nineveh, throw me overboard so that I don't have to go to Nineveh? And there's a great divide on this. Well, some of the reasons for the attractiveness of this being a selfless act are, of course, that Jonah has indicated his relationship with God by this point. He's told them where he needs to be. He's told them what he needs to be doing. And then God provides for Jonah and takes care of Jonah. And God was wanting, like I said earlier, to give the sign of Jonah through this experience. So God's orchestrating these events. However, troubling with the selfless act explanation is the fact that we never see Jonah until next week in chapter 2. We never see Jonah repenting. Jonah owns the facts of the case, but he doesn't repent. We don't see Jonah praying and asking for forgiveness. Also, Jonah's response of, you have to toss me over, what's the biblical basis for that? I've sinned, I've fled from God, therefore I have to die in the middle of the ocean. Well, that's not the biblical pattern that we see for dealing with sin. And furthermore, it's never Jonah who asks to be taken back. The men themselves want to take him back. But he never says, you know, well, here's the best way that I know to fix this situation is I need to go back and do what God commanded me to do. And let's try that. And then if they had tried that, he says, I guess God wants to kill me for fleeing from him, throw me overboard. Then it would seem much more plausible to say Jonah was doing what he had to do. There were no other options available to him. And so it really does appear that for Jonah, there's a continuation here of his earlier desire to die rather than to go to Nineveh. I would rather die than go and evangelize those people. So why is it then that Jonah has to be tossed over? Well, ultimately, it's because Jonah needs to be tossed over. Why didn't God allow their efforts to row Jonah back to land, to work, if that's where God wanted Jonah to be? Well, it's because God still had things to teach Jonah. He's still not submitting to God. And he still has to be disciplined for not going where God wants him to go. And God is going to demonstrate to Jonah that I am God, I am the Lord, I give the orders, and you are my servant, and you obey. And it's not a good decision for you, Jonah, to take me on. And God is also here mercifully teaching Jonah what Jonah needs to learn. And Jonah needs desperately to learn about God's mercy and about God's way of blessing. See, Jonah doesn't act here the way of a repentant Christian. I've sinned, please forgive, I'll obey. Instead, what we find in Jonah is that Jonah despairs of his very life. And the reality is it fits in with what we see from Jonah throughout the book. That Jonah does not understand God's mercy. Jonah thinks that God's mercy is, or at least should be, tied to merit, how deserving I am, and also tied to location. Jonah believes that God should only bless obedient people or covenant people or people who live in God's land, in the land of Israel. And so therefore, when Jonah finds himself in the sea, in the middle of this great storm, fleeing from God, and there's now this great storm, Jonah despairs. Because there's no hope of blessing. Well, I'm outside of the location of God's blessing. I'm outside of the obedience of God's blessing. And I've given up my place in the covenant people of God. And so therefore, there's no hope for me. Just toss me overboard. And he believes the same thing about Nineveh. Nineveh is outside the promised land. They're outside the covenant people. They're outside the obedient people. Therefore, they don't deserve God's mercy. And later on in the book of Jonah, we see the exact reverse thing happen with Jonah. After Jonah has gone and preached in Nineveh, and the vine comes up and grows over Jonah, and God allows the worm to come and eat that vine, what's Jonah's response? I deserved your mercy and your blessing because I was obedient. How dare you take away, God, you have no right to take away your mercy and blessing from me. And so Jonah believes that there's a certain formula for God's mercy and blessing. And at this point in time, he's outside of that formula, so he may as well die. But God is going to teach Jonah quite dramatically, I will preserve who I want to preserve. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And it's a great illustration of that promise in the New Testament that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That even though Jonah is in absolute rebellion against God, even though he's saying, I would just rather be dumped off and die, that he's still not outside the reach of God, and that God will complete the good work that he has begun in Jonah. And this is really a great theme then of this book, that God's mercy and blessings are not limited by human location or human obedience or human merit. Jonah wants to put God in a little box and say, God may bless these people. God may not bless these people over here. And God will not hear it. God will not allow Jonah to dictate the way that God rules his world. And God wants Jonah and us to see that he is sovereign over his mercy and blessing. And that God is shaping the events of this world. And so Jonah here in the events that Jonah faces and experiences really leads us to investigate and to ask the question, how strong is our God? How able is your God to overcome? How great is his mercy? How sovereign is your God? Is your God controlled by your ideas, by your decisions, by your whims? Or is your God able to overcome even great obstacles from a human standpoint for his purposes? And the same God who is working in Jonah's situation is working in us to will his good purposes. And we too are called then to submit to that, to look to the Lord, to desire not to run, but to see God at work within us, shaping us and molding us for his purposes. And so what we see is that God is sovereignly in control. He's in control for the salvation of sinners. He's in control for the sanctification of saints. And He is controlling all of these things for His honor and His glory. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You that You control all things. That even things like the ocean itself and the wind and the storms, that they obey You and that they do Your bidding. And Lord, we thank You that You do all of these things so that people might be saved and that You do these things in order to sanctify Your saints as well. Lord, we do pray that You would orchestrate events around us so that we might see people being saved, people coming to faith in You, and also that You would orchestrate events to further our faith in You, to further our holiness and our growth in grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.